Again, everybody, it's good to see all of you. I know I asked you that question earlier when you stood up to greet one another about rest. How do you rest in the Lord? Anyone want to share how they rest in the Lord? Anybody from this side? Near Dennis? No. How do you rest in the Lord, Dennis? Listen to music? So you listen to music, focus in on the message. Do you put on earphones or do you listen to it in your house?
Car?
Yeah. So music. Music is oftentimes a balm for our soul, especially worship music. Well, today, thank you, Dennis. For today, the message is called Rest Here. And if you remember anything, you know, important, remember what I just shared with the children. Christian rest, Christian Sabbath is worship and resting in the Lord. Remember that, because it is so often with a church or people who are well skilled, and which I know many of you, you have great accomplishments. I mean, that's one of the amazing things about being in a city like Washington, D.C. Many of you have had great accomplishments. You've done some wonderful things in your life. But we can tend to rely on our strengths and our own assets rather than on resting in the Lord. So this message is for you, and I have to tell you, this message is for me. Oftentimes, as a matter of fact, almost 100% of the time, when I'm preaching on a passage, God whacks me over the head with the message first. Sometimes he just whacks me directly. Sometimes he uses my wife, Debbie, to whack me. But he whacks me, and he gets my attention so that I learn what he wants me to learn. And the title, Rest Here, is really for us to understand what it means to rest in the Lord, because in him is true rest. You can reach into your bulletins and pull out the sermon notes. It's right in the center there. There's also a larger font version of the passage as well in another part, but I condensed it down into a squishy size if you're just holding on to the message notes. It's not going to be a long message, but I think it will be one in which we can focus on the main point. I want to give a quote to you. This quote is from Warren Wiersbe, Pastor Warren Wiersbe. He says, "The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life." A restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. We continue in our series on the Gospel of Mark, in which Jesus is now going to address the issue of the Sabbath. He has been confronting, over the course of the last few messages, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, about some of their misconceptions. You know, you remember when Jesus goes and has a meal with Levi Matthew when he becomes a follower, the tax collector, and he has a meal with all of his friends, sinners. You know, it pushes the envelope a little bit. Hey, how come this man who says he's a rabbi hangs out with sinners and loves them and cares for them and enjoys their company and shares with them about love and truth and doesn't just keep away from them? He heals people when they seem like you should be staying away from them. He says he can forgive sin. So he's pushing the envelope. And in these last two incidents that we're going to study now, from Mark chapter 2, verses 23, up until Mark chapter 3, verses 6, involve two situations in which it just finally pushes the Pharisees over the edge. Let's read it together. I'm going to read it out loud, and if you would, just follow along with the notes either up on the screen or in your handout. It's ready? 1, 2, 3, go. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Remember that. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And going on. Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I don't know if you like murder mysteries, but this is the beginning of a murder mystery. You know, you always try to find the plot. Who's the murderer? How did they do it? This is the beginning of the murder plot for Jesus, because he has pushed the envelope too far. He has claimed to be God, forgiving sins. He has healed people, hung around with sinners, and then he violates the rules of the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? For the Jewish people, it was from Saturday at sundown, so Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. And the rules of Sabbath were that God said, set that apart in the Ten Commandments, set it apart and make it holy, make it something special, something where you spend time in rest and worship. But the Pharisees added all these extra rules onto it. It's almost as if they say, oh, the cliff is here, the rule is here, let's make some other rules back here so that we won't even get close to the cliff. Like, oh, you can't comb your hair if you have gray hair on a Sabbath because one of your gray hairs might fall out. And that's kind of like, going through a field and reaping. Oh, you can't walk more than 2/3 of a mile on a Sabbath day because that's work. You can't carry a needle with you because you might accidentally poke it into a cloth and that's considered work. You know, there were all these rules. Jesus, with his disciples, they're going through a grain field, and it was perfectly lawful for the poor to go along the edge of a grain field and pick the heads of the grain. So they weren't stealing. It was part of just the culture of being generous. So they were picking the grain and eating it. But what they were doing is they were rubbing it together in their hands. And for the Pharisees, that was work. You worked. So therefore, you shouldn't, you're in violation of the Sabbath. God didn't say that that was work. They said, the Pharisees said that that was work. So they held him in, he was despised for that. Doing something which was gracious and merciful in the spirit of God's love and grace was never a violation of the Sabbath. For Christians, now just go to this next picture. This is a painting, kind of showing from, I think, probably the 1800s of a Jewish Sabbath day. They're not even, I did go to a Jewish university at one point. And, even the elevators are turned off. The stoves are all turned off because you're not supposed to make a spark, do work on the Sabbath. There's just very great quiet on that day. But for Christians, after Jesus' teaching and his grace and his gift of life, there was great freedom. There was great freedom. So Christians began to celebrate the Sabbath day on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day he rose from the dead. And there was not a lot of rules for it. It's one of the only items on the Ten Commandment list that, in a sense, we as Christians don't have to follow by the letter of the law anymore. We have freedom. You can watch the Super Bowl. You can go shopping. But, maybe that's not the best thing to do with your time. Because really, the intent of the Sabbath is to worship and to rest. Because we need perspective and rest, because we are a restless people. We like to work at things so hard that we forget to rest in God. This next picture is a picture of our daughter from last week. That's Hannah in the middle. Somewhere between my face and Debbie's face is Hannah's face there, and culturally and genetically. So that's in front of the physical therapy school that she's going to go on through for her doctorate, Azusa Pacific in Los Angeles. You know, a good Christian campus, she starts in about a week. It'll be 3 years, very much like medical school, just very intense. And she laughed. She said, I'm going to come out to be Dr. Ross. You know, and then she has a boyfriend. His last name is Burroughs. And he's saying, no, you'll be Dr. Burroughs. He said, well, maybe I'll be Dr. Ross Burroughs. You know, I'll find some way. So they're talking about marriage at some point, which scares me like crazy. But I want to confess something to you. A few of you I did talk with. You know, I said that God's message often strikes me first. That's just the way it is. When you handle God's word, it's like a two-edged sword, like a scalpel that has blades on both sides. Imagine holding a scalpel by the knife end. It slices your hand as well as, you know, is useful for surgery. So oftentimes, I find that God convicts me. Hannah, what happened when we were there in California? We had a great time spending time buying IKEA furniture that would fit in her little room and taking all the millions of pieces and putting it together and working on different things to help her get her house and her apartment ready. The little room she's renting from a Christian woman, a Taiwanese Christian woman near the campus. But while I was there, two things happened. One was, after we had done most of the work kind of toward the end of the week, I was coming back down the stairs. The floors are polished wood, and I was wearing socks. Halfway down the stairs, boom, 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 down the stairs. I still have a large bruise on this side. My right shoulder is still a little bit dislocated. Elbow may be cracked. I don't know. You know, I'm getting old. But that was a parable. The bruising and the injury was a little bit of the parable for the next lesson, which happened the day after. The next lesson was this. You know, Hannah, our daughter, had gone through a very, you know, good Christian university, but, you know, we had no money to send her. And I've shared with you, God provided scholarships for the full cost of it. No loans, because she wants to be a missionary one day. She really is going to have a hard time taking out student loans. So scholarships were part of the requirements in order for her to go to that college, in order for her to survive and get through to the other end. And because I was a former financial aid director for a university, I know how to get scholarships. The goal was $200,000 in scholarships. We got $200,000 in scholarships for the 4 years. I worked very hard. Hannah worked very hard. Now comes graduate school. Not that many scholarships available. A handful of scholarships that are from Hawaii that she has a chance, maybe $10,000 worth, are still available for her, and the deadlines are marching up. I begin to get very frustrated with Hannah, like, how come you haven't started working on these? Don't you know you don't have money and we can't support you for this? And I began to clench my hands around the situation. I really did. You know, those of you who have older children, who have gone out of the house, you've learned this lesson already. You have to let go. Your children have to make their own mistakes, make their own way. But I was trying to control things. I wasn't resting in the Lord. I wasn't taking his perspective and his control. And it ended up with some harsh words between Hannah and me. You know, I love her so much, but one of the things I realized is I had set Hannah on the throne that only God should sit on. I love her so much that I would sacrifice my life for her. But you know, there's nothing wrong with sacrificing for someone you love, but if you begin to take control or try to guide in a way that is not through the filter of God, it becomes very hurtful. Now, jump ahead. You know, after those harsh words, we were able to forgive each other. Hannah's working on her scholarships furiously. I'm just kind of saying, okay, here's my tax forms. You can use it if you need it. So if Hannah has to take loans, that's fine. But it was a lesson in Sabbath rest, because it's not just about a day of rest. It's about an attitude of rest. Are you able to say to God, I am not in control. I trust you. Because that's what the Sabbath was for. It was for stepping back from the work of the week, resting in him, saying, I trust you. I worship you. I can rest in you. And so you can have freedom in that, but the idea of striving and continuously striving is meant to be gotten rid of. So, how do you spend the Sabbath? Do you spend the Sabbath watching football? That's fine. Do you spend the Sabbath with friends, having a meal? That's fine. Ask God how he wants you to spend the Sabbath day. And for early Christians, the Sabbath day was this day, the Lord's day. But there's freedom. Like, you know, for me, I work on the Lord's day. I'm preaching. I'm working here. So my Sabbath day is Monday. You know, I take that day of rest. You know, I spend some time alone. I may go walk to a museum. You know, do some housework a little bit. It's okay, you know, to clean up the house, especially if it makes Debbie love me more later on. So, you know, I've learned that's a whole other subject. I'll talk. But that's for a couples conference. You know, one of the ways to my wife's heart is to vacuum the house. So I've learned that very well. But, I have a question to give to you. And maybe you might want to write this down. It's not in your notes. But, you know, when you start to get frustrated about something or you're starting to strive, maybe this question. We heard from a speaker that we heard in California, a woman who shared. She said the question she asked very, very often as she raised, you know, these four sons of hers alone, you know, without a husband, was, God, does this bug you or is it just me? You know, whatever the situation was, God, does this situation, does this bug you or is it just me? Give God the freedom to speak into whatever it is that's bugging you, whatever it is that you're having to work through, wherever God's rest might not be present. God, does this bug you, or is it just me? So, thank you for letting me share that confession with you. And I know God has forgiven me. I hope you will too, that you know that I am not perfect, but we serve a perfect God. Amen? So, just some final summaries of insights, and I want to share a little video with you at the very end. Some insights from Mark chapter 2, 23 to 36. Sabbath, next slide there. Is it up? Not the video yet. We're going to just go to the next slide. Oh. There. Thank you. Sabbath, the word Sabbath, means literally to cease from labor. A Christian Sabbath's focus is upon worship and rest. So God's gift and calling of Sabbath was meant to give humans a holy pause to worship him, to listen to him, to reverently enjoy his creation, and to invite him to heal our bodies and souls from the work of the week. And finally, Christians, because of Jesus, have freedom to follow the Sabbath as he leads, knowing that our status as the beloved of God, you know, is not going to change, that he loves us, and he wants us to help to learn how to obey him. We cannot do anything else to make him love us more. So it's not about rules. The Sabbath is not about rules. It's about relationship. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. And this last illustration, it's a short video from YouTube that is maybe some of you have seen from a while back. But I think it's a really good illustration of us being carried by God. You know, when the rules may seem like they're going to crush us, but God has his grace. And it's a true story taken from ESPN of a young lady named Sarah Tucholsky. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, and her home run. So can you put that up and go ahead and play it, please?
A town in the middle of Washington State, on a field inside a chain-linked fence, in a game fewer than 100 people saw. A home run memorable not for the distance it traveled or the game it decided, but for the meaning it carried. The last Saturday in April, the second game of a softball doubleheader between Central Washington and Western Oregon.
Well, we were both neck and neck fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah Tucholsky's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before, not in college, not in her life.
I'm 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line drive hitter, I don't hit for power.
But in the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
That pitch, and It just went.
And we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering as they round the base to head to home. And then I'm going, where's Sarah?
In her excitement, Tucholsky failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her pivoting leg just didn't pivot with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. Just fell immediately and was in a lot of pain. Just, you know, I tried to keep my leg straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
Tucholsky, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base. And then at that time, I was staring at the base and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned to the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tucholsky's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, so like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases? And I say, yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Wallace began to carry the injured Tucholsky, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stand. When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant like smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
It's emotional.
You're proud. Be associated with those kids.
That's the first home run of the season for number 8, Sarah Tucholsky.
The fact is, you know, I made my goal. I hit a home run, and it's my last at bat of my career, but I, you know, made my goal, so I'm proud of myself.
Mallory Holtman, Liz Wallace, and the Central Washington team lost the game that day, 4-2. Sarah Tucholsky lost the rest of her season and her career to a knee injury. But for the spirit of sportsmanship, a greater victory made on a long trot around the bases, a trip that truly touched them all.
I have a lot of respect for her and put her in high regards, her and her teammates. And, you know, I can't thank her enough.
To rest in the Lord, to rest in the arms of His arms as He carries us around the bases of life. We need to be at His pace, trusting in His timing. And so may that simple parable of Sarah Tucholsky be a parable for us. Even as CCC prepares for whatever is its next season, however God may choose to change or grow or develop us, May we always remember that it's not about our effort. It's about his effort carrying us so that we might be his witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are one who has strong arms, that you love us, that you care for us, that you adopt us into your family. May we enjoy Sabbath rest. May we, if we don't know it yet, trust in you for life, truth, salvation, and purpose. And may you guide us, if we do know you, day by day, to serve and worship and rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.